holy name. Wonderful time, wonderful day we live in. Knowing that, Father, we will soon see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ face to face. In this life, Father, in this present world, there's so much pain, O Lord, and sorrow. So much distress, O Father, in people's lives. So much, O Lord, that is happening in the world, all around us. And there is so much, O Father, that people in the world are being disturbed. Distress of what is going to come. And the earth is traveling, O Lord, and weather changes, and we have disaster, Father, and politically in every country, almost, O Lord, there's always unpleasant and disturbing news that would come out, Father, in the news media of killing and shooting and people dying, houses destroyed, plane crashes, and so many things are happening around the world today, Father. And there is no good news, Father. Practically, Lord, except the news that Jesus Christ is coming back. And this is the news, Father, that we are looking forward to, Lord. We have heard the cry. And Father, we are looking, Father, Lord, for the reality to be manifest soon, Lord. As we keep our hearts, O Lord, in the spirit of Thy Word, walking in it, we pray, Father, we be ready as we ought to be, as wives make ready for their husband. So, Lord, we ask for Your presence now. Let You break the word of life again. Show us, Father, bring us to the remembrance, Lord, of the things that You have taught us. Many times, O Lord, we may have learned and heard of this and heard of that teaching, but we have oftentimes been callous in our walk, perhaps, and perhaps a little cold, a little lukewarm, and be a little slothful sometimes too, Father. Forgive us and our weaknesses, Lord, that we have. We don't mean to, Father. You know our hearts. Lift up our heavy spirit, Lord. And may we stand before You, Lord, as a truly born-again child of God, and each and every one of us stand before You as we ought to, a born-again child, a son or daughter of the living God, to love You with all our hearts, our spirit, our soul, our body, and our mind. And this I will now do believe in, our Father. So grant us that grace in the name of Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son, the one whom You love, Father, who give His life for us. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there is a PPT, all right? Okay, don't put it on yet. I first preached this message in 1981, long time ago, 1981, so some of you are not born, I think. Were you born yet? You're not born yet. 1981. Joshua, were you born yet? You're not born yet. I preached that on 15th of February, 1981, just about 2 months before I traveled to take my first missionary trip to India. And the title of this message is kind of strange because I borrowed, I would say, you know, took the word from Brother Branham. You know, Brother Brown is not educated, so he used word that he just make up. You know, you make up word as you go along, you coin the word and you give it a certain kind of expression. And it is entitled Germatized Seed. Well, you never heard the word germatized. Nobody have heard the word germatized because You don't find that in the dictionary. You find it germinated, right? But Brother Bram using the word germatized in the sense of fertilized seed. Germatized, what the word germ, you know what a germ, the word germ means, not germ as in bacteria, germ as being the nucleus of the very spark of life that is in the plant, in the seed and everything like that. So I call it, and I borrow his word germatized, or germatized seed. So let's go to the book of John chapter 12 verse 24. You know, when a person gets old, the eyesight changes, and all, I'm used to wearing this presbyopia lens, what is that? No. It's a progressive lens. So it's all, I'm used to progressive now, but this spectacle, this glass I'm wearing has been 3-4 years now, I guess, and so much so that the vision changes all the time, that when you get older, you don't really need glasses when you read. But the vision here that, you know, with reading glasses has changed a lot, so it's kind of hard to really look at and then look up and then look back. But that's a good sign that I'm aging. I know that. And I'm happy to look at my life since I came to the Lord and doing the ministry, that I have grown in the Lord, I have walked in the Lord, and I'm so blessed by the Lord, and to know that God is real. I mean, that is something very special. You know, it's not like a religious thing that we do. Oh, when I was young, my father had two wives, you know that, and both of them passed away, he also gone. And the first wife, of course, it's a Taoism, mixing with the Buddhism and all that. A religion. So all we know is that when we are young little kids, living together. So time for prayer, time for festive worship. You have all the chicken and all that. So you just go to the altar, take the joystick, and you don't know what. And there's no relation. You don't get attached to any reality because it's just an idol. Things like that. But we have a living Christ, we have a living God, and I believe that every one of you who experience it will know. And if you have already grown, I tell a sister King Chiu, I don't know how many years you have since you came in. How many years now? You can't remember how many years. In fact,
about
15 years. Kind of time fried, isn't it? Alright, and I remember, of course, all you young people, Christabel, when she was a kid, running around. And then now, she's already grown up, getting married soon. Right? And soon, Luke become a physician soon. I want him to be a physician. And so we family friends. And then, I hope that whether you are 5 years as a Christian, or 10 years, or 20 years, I pray that the experience of those years, that you know Christ is real. You understand? Now, the thing here is that we are privileged because we are not only just a Christian, which is great. Everybody says, I'm a Christian, right? That's great. But being a Christian, being a child of God, in our walk with the Lord, we should actually have information from the Father. You all believe that? We should get information from the Father through that which He has given us, and this is what we call, you want to call the roadmap, or the love letters of God to us, that the information is given to us pertaining to our time, not just sometime or in the past, the history of the Bible, history of Moses, we know about it, the flood, and Daniel in the lion's den, you know all of that, that's fine, but what about today? What is God doing today? And that is the thing that we all should know, and I believe that we have this privilege of the truth that God has granted us through the message that He gave. Which denomination, in rejecting it, they do not have that information. Right? And everybody in the denomination, in the church, will say, yeah, we know that Christ is coming, there's going to be a rapture, and so on and so forth. But what has God been doing? Or what has God been doing since, in the early 20th century until now? So we are going to bring a little recap, something that you already know, but this is the message which I preached on earlier. Some of you have not been here. But, and I don't believe that some of you who have been here with me remember it. Even like Brother Jimmy. I don't think, or Brother Tiang, I don't know whether I remember this. But the thing is this, I want to bring it so that we have a picture and so that we can rejoice in the thing that God showed us. Okay, John chapter 12. And verse 24. A very well-known verse, everybody knows it pretty well, but of course, until we turn to it, then we know. Very, very, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Sure, we all know that. You put a seed in the ground, it dies. And then after several days or so, it starts to sprout out a shoot and then start growing and bring forth fruits. But if that seed, if you keep that, it just abides by itself alone. Yes, it's useless. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't reproduce itself until it first dies and it's buried. Okay? So now let's go to Matthew 13. So I'm talking about the germinated seed, remember? Okay, a seed that is fertilized, a seed that is pollinated, we can also use that word. Matthew chapter 13, we are familiar with this parable. Okay, 13 verse 24 to 30. Alright, verse 24 to 30. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But one man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, did thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then cometh tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, well, now then that we go and gather them up. And he said, no, lest when you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Alright, that's a parable that Jesus talked about. But before that, you know, he was talking about the sower and about sowing the seeds and some fall on the wayside, some fall on good ground and so on. Then he talked about this one. Now this one is particular because what it deals with the wheat and the tares. Now, Jesus then explained. Alright, we go to verse 36. Alright, verse 36 now. Now the parable was spoken to the people in general, the public. But now he was with the disciples, so he made known to them the mystery. Then, in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So now the disciples know that of course, when a person sows seed, he doesn't sow tares. Because what do you do with the tares? You must be mad if you are a farmer who sows tares. Okay, you sow wheat or you sow corn or sow whatever is food to be eaten. Okay, so now the disciples are just, okay, so now you tell us what is all this about the tares. Okay, so Jesus answered and said unto them, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. And who is the Son of Man? None other than Christ himself, right? The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angel. Angels, you always remember one thing. Don't think about angel all the time as one that you can denomination tie with wings or the spirit angel. Okay, remember that when you talk about spiritual things, angels have two representations. One is the messenger of God, which is heavenly, alright? And this messenger will go down to the earth and then give the the message to the earthly messenger, which are servants of God, and to go and do the work. You understand that? And you must understand, some people do not seem to understand, Balaam. Was Balaam a prophet? Was Balaam a prophet of God? Now a lot of people think that he wasn't. Okay, he was. Okay, but he just like, well, you know, he goes after something for a prophet. And that's why, you know, many preachers today are going the way of Balaam. You understand? So, and Balaam was an angel of the Lord. He was a messenger of the Lord also. He was a minister of the Lord, a servant of the Lord, as you can see. So today we have a lot of servants in the world, in the churches today, that are also like that. You know what I mean? And you can see many of them in the charismatic, Pentecostal, and all these things. So here when Jesus said, the Son of Man shall send forth his angel and said, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and they shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who have an ear to hear, let him hear. So now, we have these parables that Jesus Christ sowed. And the wheat represents the children of God. Now, so when with this, we can see that when you look at types and shadow, we don't represent any other thing. As far as the kingdom of God is concerned, it represents the children of God. And when it comes to tares, he said that the children of the wicked one. So the tares, being the children of the wicked one, can never be saved. I have heard some people argue that tares, yeah, they are just tares, but they still can be saved, you know. But a tares can never change its color. Like a leopard never changes spots. You see, so the wheat are always wheat. Wheat will be gathered into the garden. Wheat, all those who are wheat will be saved. Got it? Is it? Huh? And we can liken unto the first part of the parable earlier on when Jesus had talked about so went forth to sow. Now he sowed seed somewhere, fall upon the wayside, so fall upon the good ground and all this, right? Isn't it? And yet all these are seed that he sowed, which are his word, and which a word is supposed to be taken by you. Okay, of course sometimes when the word is sowed to someone on the wayside, and the bird came along, took it off from his heart and got nothing. Okay, and those that fall upon those in the bush or the thorny ground, you know, it sprang up with joy. Next moment, it choked it out. And I mean, they are still weak, but those, they are not fruitful. You see, the Bible always tells us to be fruitful and multiply. Fruitful. Fruitfulness is something which God wants us to be. And a lot of people, they are not fruitful. It's just like a woman who is pregnant with child. And the child is born out, it cries, and it lives for the next 5-10 minutes, and then suddenly it dies. So the child is not fruitful, but yet he has life. It came out, and it cried, and it dies. You see? So, when we look at the people who call themselves Christian, when you really are Christian, when you receive the word of God in your heart, what do you do with those words that you have received? Does it make you fruitful? You know, are you feeding on it? Are you being nourished by it and growing the nutrients that is in the Word of God? That you find yourself productive? Matthew 3, and let's see here. Matthew chapter 3, 11 to 12 here. Hear what Jesus said. We are talking about right now people who are baptized. And Jesus said, John said, I indeed baptize you with water. That's Matthew 3:11. Alright? I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh unto me is mightier than I, whose shoe I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garden, but he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. So now we know that wheat is a grain that have a chaff on the outside, just like rice, a husk. And usually nobody eat the husk or the chaff. Okay? So here now we know that there is another part to the wheat. When we gather the wheat to the garner, what the Lord wants is the real wheat, that which is inside the kernel, but not the chaff or the husk, which must be stripped away. Alright? Because the seed is not air with the chaff, which is true. The chaff is only that which holds the seed. And this is a picture I want you to remember, because we are going to show you, I want to illustrate that you'll understand. So, now, Jesus said in Matthew 13:36, just as we read, that in the parable, the servant came to the man who sowed the seed. He says, well, now, who sowed the tares? And the householder said, the enemy did that. So that why should we not just put it out? And, well, Jesus' parable said, no, leave it alone until the harvest. Because if you were to rip them out or weed them out at the time when they are growing up, of course when you sow the wheat, alright, and then the enemy came and sowed that. If they have not sprung up, you don't see anything. But when they start coming up, they look kind of alike, but you look a little closer, you know that the tares are really tares. So but if you want to weed them out, you have to be really careful, which of course sometimes people make mistakes. And in trying to weed it out, they might accidentally weed out the wheat. Do you understand? So that's why in the parable Jesus said, leave them until they grow until the harvest. So at the harvest, then I will send my angels to gather first the tares and burn them, and then cast them in the fire to be burned. The wheat I will gather into my garden. So now, we know that we are living, the scripture saw in the book of Revelation that there are the church age of the age of grace, which comprises of the seven church ages. And from this parable, we realize then that there must be harvest time. Is that right? So nobody, no farmer will go out to the field every month to sow. I mean, you know, he will sow at a season, a time for sowing, a time for planting, and a time to reap. So he doesn't sow every time. So from this part of itself, the Bible tells us that there must be at the end a harvest time. So when is the harvest? The harvest did not come at the end of the first age, neither the second, neither the third, neither the fourth, neither the fifth, neither the sixth. But it comes at the end of the seventh age, which is the end of the whole grace age. You understand that, don't you? Okay, so that's the harvest. So, and that is when the tare will be taken and removed out from the field. Now, if we look at this touch and shadow, what Jesus said in this parable, when was the tare sown? We know that Jesus came preaching the gospel, he sowed the seed. Then the church started, after he's gone, the church started. And then not very long after that, about 20 years down the road, after Jesus ascended into heaven, that's when we find the Nicolaitan spirit came into the church. You know. And then the tares came in. When did the tare actually appear? When did the tare appear? The Antichrist spirit was through the Nicolaitan spirit already in the days of the apostle. Huh? You understand? So we know that the tares were sown only after all the apostles died. You know, and so it was the time when the Church of Rome began to start imposing and start to bring forth its own teaching and its own foundation of their own church, calling themselves the modern church and so on. Do you see that? So it was in the year beyond 100 AD, around 200 or so, And then we have all this conflict about the Godhead till the year 312 that we find a Nicene Council, and then the Godhead as a Trinity being established by the Church of Rome. Alright? So, the term was not shown in the beginning of the first church age. But it's only after the first church age dies up, around that. And in the second church age, around 153, the year 153 AD, and then we find that in 312 AD that the Nicene Council established the Godhead as a Trinity. Alright, so now let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 7 now. Just collect all these verses. I want to finish this one sermon. I don't want to search it because you all know this very well. So I just want to collect it to refresh your memory. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many was unto me, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Now, when I was in denomination, I'm so glad that I have left denominationalism. I ran 100 and 1,000 miles away from it. You know, it's important to run away from Babylon. Because when I was in Babylon, a lot of teaching, now that we have come into the truth, I see that many of them which they touch on, actually it's a lot of presumption, a lot of untruth in it. And when you read my book on the iniquity, you know, what's the sin of Adam? You know, prior to that, before I wrote the book, I am intrigued by what Abraham did, and then what his son did, and then what his grandson did, and then what God said in the book of Genesis or Exodus, you know, concerning the sin of the iniquity of the father. Then I realized and looking at it that the iniquity is not just the word sin, that we take it so often. A denomination just take it often. But iniquity is a sin that God really hates the most, because it's very offensive. Not all sins are offensive. You understand what I'm saying, huh? You agree with that? But iniquity is a sin that is very offensive. Do you understand? Because it put the other party whom you have sinned against in a situation that is unfair to him or her. Now, if you look at this, what Jesus said, "Not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, I've done this in your name, I've done that in your name, will enter into heaven. But only those who do the will of my Father." And then he said that those who have said to me, "Lord, I've cast a demon in your name, I've done many wonderful in your name, I work in your name." And Jesus said, "I will profess to them, I never knew you. I have never had a real intimate relationship with you. You have used my name to cast out demons. You have used my name to do wonderful work. That's what you did. But I never knew you. Why? Because you are a worker of iniquity. Why you are a worker of iniquity? Look at the charismatic preacher. Look at the churches today. It's alright to believe in the Trinity. It's okay to baptize in either way. It's alright to wear pants and cut your hair and put on makeup and this and that. It's alright. You are lying. They are lying. Because they put them at a disadvantage, because they were deceived. They were being lied to. That is iniquity. Do you understand? It's iniquity. Now what Abraham did to Sarah. Do you understand? Now what Abraham did to Sarah. Solomon was at a disadvantage. Because if Abimelech or Pharaoh married her, what then? Huh? And Abraham committed the sin of iniquity. And that's one thing we also remember, that we don't commit that sin. Putting somebody else at a disadvantage. But not telling the truth. And that's what preachers are doing, not telling them the truth. Not telling people the truth. Yeah. You know. And that's what happened, you see. Look at the news that is going on in this entire message. The world out there, the churches out there are laughing. You know. About this preacher giving up being a preacher after so many years as a believer in the message, preaching the message. And a preacher will be telling, that's what actually happened after John Kenneth, who had been in the church in Tucson time ago for 12 years. When they're asking questions, what Brother Brown was teaching, what is discrepancy? What kind of pastor is that? If you don't understand, just believe it. Take it. Just believe it. Anyway, anyhow. Remember, Abraham said, only believe. You know what I'm saying? Only believe. You know, you just tell the Trinitarian. The pastor probably tell them, only believe. And they believe that there are three of them. If you do not know, shut up. The very preacher of Tucson, I read in another magazine that he was there in the big convention. And this brother wrote the article in the magazine. He said he came up to the pulpit. He said, I don't have a message. But I have what Brother Abraham gave to me, and I give it to you. And the brother was sitting down there, was thinking, if you don't have a message, shut up and sit down. And we have a lot of smart alecky people in the meantime who think they know a lot. And there's people that do not know. You know. That's iniquity. Rather to keep quiet and learn rather than trying to be smart when you don't know nothing. And you give the message to somebody and put them at a disadvantage. Yeah? That's what Abraham did. You know. And then iniquity, the sin of that iniquity passed on to the fourth generation. And elsewhere. Not only just in the son, grandson, and also the whole the tribe of Israel also. And how even they lie among each other, fight each other, and put everyone at a disadvantage. Look at what happened to the children of Judah. You know, and this is the thing that is being done. And so when we look at it, we need to really understand it. Iniquity is a sin that is really just bad. Let's go to verse 24. Verse 24. Same chapter 24 and to 28. Therefore, whosoever hear this saying of mine and do them, I will liken unto him a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the flood came, the wind blew, beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was built upon the rock. And everyone that hear this saying of mine, do them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the flood came, the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it went to pass when Jesus had this saying, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Second Thessalonians now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. So now when we look at the Taz and those that work iniquity, that spirit of the Antichrist. And a lot of people don't realize sometimes that they are actually having a spirit of Antichrist. What is Antichrist? Antichrist is empty word. You agree with that? It's true. You know, when the Bible said this, some people don't agree and start quoting Brother Branham, but Brother Branham said this. Come on. When you do that, you are anti-word. Examine the Bible. Brother Branham may say something. Maybe he said it in the wrong way. Maybe he didn't realize he was making a mistake by saying certain things. People do that mistake. People make that mistake. And you know what? When I listened to this sermon in 1981 that I had, still on tape, and I listened to it and I realized I make some mistake in my explanation. That is very common. And sometimes when I go back and listen to some sermon, I realize that I make one or two statements that is just come out with not saying the right thing. We all do that mistake. That's what the Bible said, let women be liars, let God's word be the truth. So look at God's word. It won't make mistake because it's written there. When it comes to speech, yes. We all make mistake when we speak. You know, in a hurry or get excited or get angry or get frustrated, we make mistakes in the speech. But it's a good thing to sit down and write it. It's a whole lot of different. Huh? Yes. So when you sit down and write it, then you are ready a script and like the apostles and the prophets who wrote the Bible. If God anoint them and write, and you know, and tell them what to write. You see. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity do already work. Only he that not let will let until he be taken out of the way. The mystery of iniquity, offense, something that offends. And that spirit already worked in the days of Paul. Huh? It now not tears yet. Tears only was sown. Mystery of iniquity comes in. And that's why Mr. Nicholas comes in, he came in along the spirit of Nicholas, and then the spirit of Nicholas, he started to put a man over everybody else. Here is man. He made no mistake. That sort of thing. Coming under the altar. From that Nicholas, the spirit that came in, the Bible is about bishop. Then later on, among the bishop, elect one that is higher, archbishop. You know what I mean? So everybody subject to the hierarchy from the archbishop, a cardinal. Not enough. Cardinal now. And from cardinal, where else do you go? To the Holy Father, as they call him. That's a mystery of iniquity, how he started move. You see? Until the second church age, that's when you find the tares appear. Oh my. Everybody call themselves Christian. Do you think that they are Christians? You see? That's why there's all an impersonation. Not real. Alright, so now we already see that in Matthew 13:36 that there must be a separation. Alright? The separation is together, to unite all the tares together, unite all the false churches together. And then together the true churches of believers together. You know? You see? Here's a fellowship, here's a church. There are others, other places, other countries gathered together. There are always a lot of churches in every country, but not all churches are weak. Is that right? You see? So those that are not with our tares are first gathered together for the burning. And we see that, of course, in the year 1948, and it happened. Okay, put on okay. Just put on the PPT. Alright. Now, what we have here is this. In the book of Revelation, chapter 18, verse 4 to 5. There is a cry
Come out of her, my people. Huh? Come out of her, my people. And I think that this warning, some people don't take heed to it seriously, because they don't seem to understand. Revelation 18, 4 to 5. And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God have remembered her iniquities. You see the word iniquities? Not just remember her sin. Her iniquities is what God hate. The iniquities God hate, whether whoever committed them. So, what we're looking at here now, this is the church. Okay? And we have all the field, and we have wheat sown in there. Then after a while we have the tares being sown. By and by, the Bible tells us that the tares at the end harvest will be taken and be burned. Simbachar, I want you to remember that. Therefore the virgins are being put out. Now we know that we are now, redefined. A parable now changed. That the wheat is moved to a higher level and is called virgins. But yet not all wheat are wise virgin. Right? And not all wheat are also foolish virgin. Do you understand? Now I will tell you one thing is that the wheat, it has a husk or a chaff. And the chaff or the husk is not air with the seed. Now this speaks of Pentecostal. The Pentecostal which brought about the final end product. And we will go to that. We will talk about that each. So now, in the parable in chapter 13 of Matthew, it's Jesus Christ used the word virgin. So now he's dealing with the virgin. He's not dealing with the wheat in general. Virgin are being pulled out and the wheat still stay in their own system. Do you understand that? There are wheat staying in their own system. Now when we talk about tares, who are the tares? Who are the tares? When you use the word tares, you cannot go to a denomination church or your friend who is a Baptist, your friend who is a Methodist, and say, he's a tare. Oh, no. They're not necessarily tares. The word tares here is talking about the spirit. And the wheat also, we are talking about the spirit. What kind of spirit is in you? What makes you wheat? I mean, you cannot be wheat just because you're wheat. You're wheat because the word of life is in you. The germ of the word of truth is in you. That makes you the wheat. Because you are consuming the word of God. But what is the tare? Tare is a word that comes from somebody else. It came from the enemy, who sow tares and created this in the life of people. So, well, I don't know who the tares really are, but there are certain signs some people are tares. Huh? You know, a lot of die-hard Catholics, they are tares to me. They believe that they still go, they have eternal life just because they believe in Jesus. Huh? And what about in Matthew chapter 7? Many will come to me in the last and say, well, I've done this. And many of them are tares also. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Do you understand? They are not necessarily at bottom. And yet the one God who knows the end from the beginning. So what about Billy Graham? Was he a tear? Was all of it a tear? No. Do you understand? We are looking at the certain spirit. So, the tear that we buy is the denominational. The denomination is a system that will all be taken, whether whatever system you are. You join yourself to the World Council of Churches, that's what happened. They are being banded out in 1948 when it started. And people are still joining. Examines of God. It wasn't, they were not part of the World Council of Churches.
until I think about the year late 1990s, I believe, they became a member of the World Council of Churches. Joseph Brabham said, all these denominations will go back to Babylon. Go back to Rome. Just exactly. So now we have, I was a weed in the denomination. When the message came, I get out. Because that's what the Bible says. Come on, all my people! So we are, those who are virgin, those who heard the truth, get out. And they go in to take, to form a different separate group from all this. That's why we don't want to be a part of this system out there. Is that right? So we are in the world now. We have to have oil in the vessel, ready for the bridegroom's coming. And that's all we are. Alright. So now what do we have? Here we have the foolish virgin. Well, you know, they're cast out. Because why? They are not making themselves ready. Because why? They don't have oil with them. They think that what they have is enough. Hearing the message of Brother Abraham, it's good enough. I already come out of the system with the oil that Brother Abraham gave it to me. That's not good enough. The wise virgin. What did the wise virgin carry with them? Not just what they have in the oil, in the vessel. You know the lamp that you have that presents you and the oil that you have that keeps you burning? So, just because you hear justification, that's enough. Just because you have sanctification, that's enough. Just because you have Brother Abraham said, come on, help my people, don't be a part of this system, that's enough. That's the oil that you have inside here. You don't need further more oil from the vessel that you should carry with you. That's the vessel that, this is the oil vessel that you should carry with you. You see the difference in it. Try to understand what the Bible is presenting. So the wise virgin is putting up higher. Or the foolish virgin, they just walk the way they want to. Alright, now, as the wise virgin finally now will get into the grand marriage supper, of course. And the foolish will go into the tribulation. Matthew 25. And we read from verse 1. Here, of course, is the well-known parable. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their oils and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. And that there had been a lot of even squabble over this thing. Some said the foolish virgin attests themselves. So they are causing a tribulation. That's not what the Bible teaches. Huh? And I always want to say this, because there's always a lot of confusion. Tares always remain tares. Wheat will always be wheat to be gathered into the garner. Yes, sooner or later, depends on whether what kind of wheat you are, whether you are the one that came out from the system, and become virgin, or you are just wheat, just, you know, not fruitful. You're still wheat. You understand what I'm saying? Wheat are wheat. Whether you're pollinated or not pollinated, you're wheat. You're not pollinated, you're not fruitful. That's it. Then those wheat, they are pollinated, they are fruitful, going around, doing all the work, but they're not going to be virgins. So you can look at the wheat as types and what you want to look at, but the wheat will always be wheat. Tare will always be tare. Virgins are always virgins. Whether they are foolish or not. Pretty virgin or ugly virgin, they are still virgins. You know what I'm saying? There will always be. You know. So here we say that 5 of wise, 5 foolish, and the Bible used the word 5 of wise, 5 foolish. It talks about grace. The numbers are always there to show us something. I mean, why doesn't the Bible tell us that there are 12? Like 12 disciples, 6 of wise, 6 of foolish. But then the word 6 represents different number, meaning. Okay? And there were those that were foolish took their land. And no oil with them. And that's why I'm saying, that's why it's interesting. Like the days of Luther, the people say, oh yeah, we have justification. That's enough. No.
John was his time. We have sanctification. That's enough. You see the problem? And now we have those people, Pentecost in the early 20th century, they speak in tongues. Oh, I spoke in tongues. That's baptism of the Holy Ghost. I got it. And I remember those days. Wow. You know, and then I remember back in the 60s, here came, I don't know what crusade was then. My, before the crusade was changed out there in the stadium, there were a lot of propagation, a lot of what they call a promotion, a lot of what do you call that? Propaganda. you know, whatever, you want to make people aware. And then they print this little card, a poster, or a little card. I found it. How many of you remember that? Huh? I found it. And then you look at this. What is this? I found it. And then later on, as the week closer, then you realize, oh, I found it. I found salvation in Christ. So they were hyping up all the crusade. So I found it. You know. Now that's the way things are done. Okay, so anyway, the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps. Why the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered. Now the interesting part is, every one of them went to sleep. Everyone went to sleep. Now I was one of them too. I was sleeping in the examines of God. And I thought it was comfortable, actually. I was very comfortable. I thought that, well, it was cushy, it was nice. You know. And when the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered, and at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come you out to meet him. And that's the message through the messenger, Brother Branham. And we all know that. Of course, the denomination will not see it. And this is the midnight cry here, exactly as it is, because marriage always takes place in the night. The other thing also, that we look carefully, we see that this is where you find it in Revelation chapter 18. Come out of her, my people. Right? Because of the virgin slumber and slept. What do you think the slumber and slept? The slumber and slept, of course, in the system. Huh? And I don't realize I was in the system and I was sleeping very well, stumbling very nicely. Until the Lord sent me a message. And I realized, wow. I thought I had it all. You know, I thought I have the oil and everything, I have it all. You know. So there is more oil to just Pentecostal oil. There is more oil to just having justification at that time. You know, before Luther came along to preach justification, the people out there, they were all dead in their sin, doing all the penance. Huh? And they thought they have life. They go out there in the world and do this and do that. And every so often they go to the confession box and say, Father, I have sinned. What have you done, my child? Tell me your whole story. And then, okay, for this, you have committed venial sin. Say 5 times Hail Mary, you'll be alright. For this is about the sin. That's terrible. You have to conduct a mass. And after having done that, not sooner or later, after it is over, just as the children of Israel, as Paul said in the book of Hebrews, the blood and the bull, or bullocks and goats and all this, did them no good. Because the Lord cannot come back. So it was a ritual. To many people, Christianity is just a religion, a ritual. And don't, please, brother and sister, don't take your life in Christ Jesus as something of a religion that is a ritual. If it's an old-time religion, it's a real thing. It's life. Right? It's true. So, this virgin, okay, they heard the midnight cry. And they all start trimming their lamp. The foolish, well, they say unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamp are gone out. But the wise answered, out. This is the time to be selfish. Right? Something cannot be shared. It just can't be shared. Because it is the Father that gives out to everyone whosoever will. And all you have to do is get from the Father. Not that I get from the Father, hey, brother, give me some, please. No, I'm sorry. You have to go to the Father and get it from Him. And the wife said, no, I'm sorry, if we give it to you, we don't have enough to go and meet the bridegroom. I must carry the oil in my own vessel till I see the bridegroom enter with him. You know. So this fellow goes down and say, and the foolish but the wise answer say, not so, let them be not enough for us and for you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, went with him into the marriage supper, and the door was closed. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said unto them, very, very, I say unto you, I know you not. Now, here, people have taken this, I know you not, in equivalent to the one over in Matthew chapter 7, I know you not, you workers of iniquity. Here, Jesus can never say, did not say they are workers of iniquity. Just that I don't have a relationship with you. And it's true, a lot of people in anti-message, or in the Pentecost, or whatever, they don't really have a relationship with God. You know, it's a relationship more with their church, with their program, with their activities. Do you know that people do that? Huh? And I believe, Sister, when you know, when in denomination, yeah, with this activity, everybody joins. Yeah, that's what they do. And the thing about being a part of the program and activities, they are in the truth. They are in the faith. Or not? You are only when you are with the Lord. When your activity is with the Lord. When your relationship with the Lord is real. Huh? Okay, and Jesus said, watch you therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour wherein the day the Son of Man comes. We don't know when Christ is going to come. But now, we know the season. We know the hour that we live in. We know how close we are to that period. Right? Yes. And over in the Middle East, the problem with Iran, you know, after they signed the agreement, USA went over there to talk about this, how to deal with Iran, and they signed, communists just laughing. You foolish people. You know, and Israel Prime Minister is trying to tell them, tell the American, tell the people that deal is rubbish. And even after the deal was signed, Iran putting up video, they said they're going to attack America and Israel. And all the senators are just saying this, saying that, excuses. Come on. Iran will never change. They are all out for to conquer the world, to bring in the caliphate. You see. So, what time are we living in? Interesting, huh? We are living in an hour that we know we are close to the coming of the Lord. And that's how important it is that we should have the real stuff, the truth. I mean, real truth. Not just say, oh, we have the truth. The real one. How important is it to have the real one? When you, in those days, when automobiles were being made, and I think the first automobile manufacturer is Ford. And that sort of set the standard. So after a while, of course, there are other vehicles being made. And so people are going to buy a Ford car. When you buy a Ford car, you want to have the genuine Ford car, the real Ford car, not under the hood, made in Japan. Of course, those days in America was made in USA. Is that right? Of course, today, when you want to buy the real thing, I mean, I remember back in the 70s, the 60s people in Singapore still looking for the product that was say, made in USA. Huh? By and by, when the economy of Japan comes out and produce better things, then the American product gets kind of very crude. In fact, some of the American products today are very crude. They are not smooth. Are not refined. So the Japanese product came out, wow, very nice. And people are now looking for the brand, made in Japan. So now, of course, not all Japanese make products made in Japan, they make in China. So, how important is the real thing? If you go to Takashimaya, go to the department store, you can look at some of the product, Thomas Flush or electrical product, and sometimes they put a display there, made in Japan. You know, that product that you have is made in Japan. They all make really made in Japan. Alright, all the other are just Japan made. That's what it is. It doesn't mean that it is made in Japan. It's a Japan product designed, but it is manufactured somewhere else, example somewhere else. In Vietnam or Thailand or China. So when you look at what made in Japan, you know that the price of that product is almost twice as expensive. Right? You understand what I'm saying? So how important therefore is make in heaven? The word is make in heaven. How important it is that you are looking for the real product. And not just say, oh, I have the truth. Are your truth really real truth? You know, have the people in the church been taught the truth? Many times there's all our lies being taught. Huh? You know, this doctrine about the name of Yahshua. And it went all over India. I don't know how it reached India. In the Indian churches are all got caught up with it. That there must be people who in the end time message are being rebaptized again in the name of Yahshua. They cannot use the name of Jesus because Jesus is not the real name of the Son of God. The Son of God's real name is Yahshua. My goodness, they make such a big issue out of that, and they don't seem to understand because some foolish, and I don't know what kind of preacher that is, I said the name of Jesus sounds like the word swine or pig. They said the word, I don't know whether that is true. Is it true somewhere in some Indian language that the word Jesus, it sounds like swine? So what I mean by it sounds like swine? You know? I mean, a name, depends on how you pronounce it, depends on how you want to use it. Your word may sound like something else. You know, there are many of the words that other languages have, when you hear them, it sounds terrible. You know. And when the first time I heard, when Singapore says speak Mandarin, Ganbei! Wow, that sounds terrible. You know what the word is sounds like? Sounds terrible to me. But it means cheer. And you see, the thing is that you don't use a language or one language and try to compare with Hebrew. Because the Hebrew and the Arabic sound, you know, you find out how to hear, so what? And they're making such a big issue out of the name. And we shouldn't be doing that. Because Yahshua is just a translator word from Hebrew and its phonetic sound. You may spell as Y-A-H-S-H-U-A or with a H at the end of it as well. And then other country pronounce, call Jesus Yesu, Yesu, Isu. You know, it's just pronounced just a name. And God knows who you're talking about. And I always tell them, I said, if the name Jesus cannot be used, then why did Jesus answer prayer and do miraculous thing? Right? You know. We can call Jesus Savior. My Lord, my Savior. Even without calling His name, Jesus, you say, Lord, my Savior. Heavenly Father. You know, so, but people are making such a big issue out there. I don't understand, and that's how dangerous all these things really is. Sidetrack you from the real truth. And you think that those things are the real truth. And which you find it isn't so. Alright, so now in the first church age, we know that there is no foolish virgin, no tares, all wise virgin, so to speak, until of course the spirit of
you know, iniquity comes in, Nicodemus comes in, and so it all started. Alright, so now let me show you this next one here. Now you know, I'm just using this plant here. That's a corn. A corn of wheat. Now, here we have, this is the earth. And of course, the root is underground. You are familiar with this corn. But I don't have the time to really draw it step by step with the shoots coming out, huh? That's a whole lot of work. So, just imagine now that a corn of wheat was sown and it died and they start springing forth. But you know what? When the church started, and then in the year 500 AD, something very dreadful happened. The Dark Ages came. And the Dark Ages spans from 500 AD to 1500 AD. So 1000 years. What causes that? What causes that was Babylon. Babylon put the church in the Dark Ages, into a Dark Age. And that spirit is 500 to 1580. So now the church was there for so long. Oh, that's a long time. Truth hardly moved at all. If you read in history, you know. Truth hardly moved at all. Advancement in technology or whatever, medicine, you know, did not move. In fact, it regressed. A lot of people died. A lot of diseases. Huh? Okay, so that's Babylon that put their church in Dark Age. So now, what did God do after this 1,000 years? When the shoots start coming out and put forth the leaf, it's a revival for the church. But we have the first shoot that comes forth, we call it justification. Okay? We call that justification. And then it's continued to grow. Next, we have eternal security. Now here we have is that Martin Luther came along and preached justification. The people was doing their penance and all the weeping like you see in the Philippines. And they don't know what is to be saved by grace. So, Martin Luther being a priest, and the Lord used it. And he preached justification. So this is the beginning, justification then. We will say, what's the beginning of the restoring of truth? After all this 1,000 year of dark age, people don't even know really what truth is. There are small groups here and there, or individual people out there that know truth. But they were being suppressed. Anybody who holds the Bible, read the Bible, will have their head cut off or burned at the stake. Anybody who practices medicine are being called a witch. You know how terrible that is. That's why religion is terrible. Really. They have been under a religious spell, religious spirit. Can make a person like a zombie. Hold a person in darkness. Yeah. You see. But the gospel is light. Gospel tells us to do the good thing. To be in the light, not hold to a religious darkness, a program, a doctrine. Okay? So now justification came. Oh, that's good. And the people were, the news or the gospel of the of justification spread throughout Europe. And that set the frame. And because Martin Luther was a bold man, the devil challenged the Pope. Then in the 95 Theses on the Water, Wittenberg Castle, and then have a, wow, he was called, you know, to stand before the Pope. And he stood there and he damned the whole of those
wafer and that even that cup, you know. And when the 95 theses there or with the Malkasa, the people read it, of course they were excited, they set them free. Because now their eyes were open because the church were not preaching the truth. There were iniquities in the church, blind the people to the truth. Now, after Luther died, you know what happened? Well, not really he died, but during the time when he was preaching, he has a certain doctrine. And one of the doctrines he preached, he believed in the salt was eternal security. But eternal security was John Calvin. John Calvin was the one that saw this truth. And he preached about eternal security. Because in justification, there are still people that believe that once you believe, you still can go to hell. Now, you know the thing about when I was in denomination, it's the same. It's that when you are a Christian, if you have salvation, but you can lose your salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh. So when John Calvin came along, he preaches on eternal security, which become, wow, quite a challenge for people to look at it. But on the other hand, some people think that eternal security is too dangerous because it means that you give a person the ticket to go and sin and still can go to heaven. Do you see that? You see? But eternal security is true, it's scriptural. Once saved, always saved, cannot be lost. But if you want to go and do anything you like and still think that you will not be lost, that means you have to double think whether you are a child of God or not. You see? Alright? So, John Calvin preached that. But John Calvin has a few other points of his belief. And the other one that he had was predestination. But the other one he was alive, there was another man called John Knox. John Knox was the one that propagated a lot on this predestination. Predestination is true after all. Huh? But when I was in the examination, God predestination was not true. Not really preached that way. You see? Now, these are the things that, in fact, today, many churches, they don't even know. I can tell you that. You see? Do you understand what I mean? Once you are justified, really justified, in the blood of Jesus Christ, and born again, and truly born again by the Spirit of the Lord and have the Holy Spirit, you are eternally secured. Christ saved you not to lose you again. That's what Jesus said, whoever the Father gave in my hand, no one will pluck it off. You see? You're still secure. Unless you are a little rascal. You're trying to get out of the hand of Jesus Christ and says, I want to leave you, Lord. Yeah? Have people done that? Some people did that because they're frustrated. And later on, they regret it came back. Sometimes it's not why some people say all kinds of things in their frustration. Always remember what person you've gone through. Alright. So, then after that, we have sanctification. That's when John Wesley. John Wesley has seen people believe in justification, there is secure predestination, but yet their life wasn't changed. We still have one bottle, one hand to the beer bottle. You know. And that's why just sanctification is important. Now these are, well, what happened was that why this thing is, why the Lord was doing all this. Okay? Here we have Babylon chasing after them. You know? I just wrote on this side here, Babylon is trying to chase. All the way Babylon is in the midst of all this too. Always trying to sneak in. Do you understand? Try to, well, you know, I remember back in the 60s. Yeah. We who are, I mean, people who are not Catholic, they are being accused of being a Protestant, not in the true church,
and the Catholic Church called himself the Mother Church. But you know what happened? What happened after the charismatic came in, all that stuff, all that Pentecostal stuff coming along very well, and the charismatic came in? You hear them say, oh, this is our separated sister church. And true enough, of course, they are actually daughters of harlot. You know why? Because they want to join force now. So Babylon was moving along in the midst of these churches and the people, trying to bring them back into darkness again. But what does Bible tell us to do? Bible tells us to run all the way to Jerusalem. That's the reason why here we see a touch in the Bible, the children of Israel. They were to leave Babylon because Babylon made them the captive. They were supposed to run as far away from Babylon as possible. And that's why Babylon is in Shinar, the plain of Shinar. And you are to run as far as you can, as far away from Shinar, as far away from Babylon, the city, and run across the plain as far as you can and go to Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? For the children of Israel, it's Jerusalem in Israel. For us, where is Jerusalem? Our city, the holy city, New Jerusalem, get into the Word of God. We need to run as far away from Babylon. Remember the Bible said, come over here, my people. Babylon is out there. Babylon is creeping in. We don't want to let all this darkness of doctrine try to be a part of what we have here. Do you see? And all this spirit is a reformation, restoring messages. 400 years. 400 years from 1500 to 1900. Interesting. 400 years. What is 400 years? It's 40 times 10. 40 is probation, trial. In a period of 10 or 400 years. So he reached out to 980. Somewhere right here now, the last of this shoot coming out. Here you can see the corn as they're going to get pollinated by this tassel. Huh? What we have is the oil message. Remember the oil message? What is the oil message? The oil message is not Brother Abraham's message. Brother Abraham's message is a different kind of message. Oil message is 1900, 03, 1900, 06, 09 is when the Pentecostal outpouring started in Azusa Street in California, out there in Europe, out there in England. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but speaking tongues and signs of wonders start to work. There was the oil message. Come and get oil! And you know, people from different denominations, whether the Methodist, Episcopalian, whatever. They have, remember how it started? They all different Christians from different denominations. They meet together in the warehouse, in the garage, and they start praying. The Holy Spirit came. So they left the system. And not sooner after that, 13 years or so later. Really? It's very strange. You got all these denominations start coming out. The UPC, the PLW, the Assemblies of God, Nazareth, Pilgrim Holiness. Why? It's a man again trying to control. But the only message is real. People love the system that were out there. You know, the Baptist, the Carmelite Church, and the Episcopal, the Anglican. Huh? And then the movement is called Pentecost. Tell the people, come. Receive the Holy Ghost, baptism, come. Be filled with the Spirit, come. And but you create a doctrine of it, speaking in tongues, you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Ghost baptism. So the oil is at this junction here. The life now is going to put forth. Do you know the seed that goes in? It must grow up to have seed. And that's the male, or there is the germs out there that is going to pollinate the corn. Huh? You know that if a corn is not pollinated, it is just not fertilized. It's not fertilized, means not fruitful. Right? So, this male part here, well, which is the Word? Remember? The Word that dies down here is the same word that goes up here. And it produces that male germ that will pollinate the seed. You are the seed of God, and I'm a seed of God, but we need to be pollinated. Do you understand? So the oil came, and that's when you had the Pentecost and all this. And so finally, not long after that, Brother Brad came along with a message. And that message is the pollination message. You need to be pollinated. Do you understand that? You need to be pollinated. It's good to have the oil. Yeah, sure. We're going to dig the bridegroom. We're going to slumber. Not you, you know. So, what you're supposed to get from the system. I was in the Pentecostal system. I didn't know that we all form into a system. The oil message, every time that there is a move, like what we see here, justice came along. After that, what happened? It came to a Lutheran system. And here we have John Kevin came along, and then he goes into a Presbyterian system. Huh? The Berean system. Then we have the sanctification, we have the Methodist system. So every time he goes, and that's the safety program, and this message that he brought would not be organized. Huh? But people are still organizing it, no matter what. But you can never organize around the true message. No! Once you organize, you enter into an era. And that is what Pentecost did out there in the 20th century. When the Holy Ghost was formed, after that, what happened? They started to say, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Ghost. You must speak in tongues in order to have the Holy Ghost. Where did it come from? Huh? And Brother Bell was also caught up in that a little bit. That's why he tried to explain later on so the Holy Ghost showed him. You see? So, you know, when you look at it, every truth that God brought, no sooner after it's being taught and given to the people, it will enter into a system. But the truth that we have, if we come out from among the people of Babylon, among the system, and come back to the word of the Lord, and get pollinated. This is the word. You get pollinated. People think that, well, you know when you have this fine pollen that is flying around, huh? Okay? And you know that the maize, I'm using this as a maize, this is a maize actually. You see the maize corn here? Why is it lower than the germ on top? Because when the wind blew, it comes down. So, and the corn has a lot of stigma. You know, I think called stigma or stigma, I can't remember now. Stigma. Huh? Stigma. Stigma, yeah. And they're trying to catch all those pollen as much as you can because they want to get fertilized. You know. So every day when the wind blows, they get fertilized, you know. You see, that's what we should be. And we sing that song, how that we should be wrapped around by the Word of God. We want to be immersed in the Word of God. You know. And Brother Brown's message is pollination. Come out and get into the Word. Get into the Word. Stay with the Word. Stay with the Word. Grow in it. Walk in it. And I'm so glad, brother and sister, by just looking at this as you close. You know, we are passed through this 400 years now. And we are all the way on top already. As a simple illustration. And we should always remember and be thankful that we are not in this period. Because this is only the period of the restoration of the word, of the truth, one by one. A little at a time. Until we come up to the top, where we are now, not just having one truth in one period of time. But now we have the truth all open up to us to be able to look at it and understand it. And we are at the end time. Alright, closing, we will look at some scripture here and then close. Let us go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 17. Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9 to 17. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the other answers saying, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So this talks about the tribulation saints, as you know. So we don't want to be part of this. And this is going to be very real, the tribulation saints. Alright? And we go to chapter 6. For those who tell the word brethren, and here which is identified, verse 11, chapter 6, And white robe was given unto them, every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servant also and their brethren shall also be killed as they were should be killed. The brethren here represent those who are Christian. You know. So, I was just wondering how dark a time that will be when the tribulation comes. Lastly, Romans chapter 10. And we read from verse 9 to 17, and thank God for it. This is the gospel, okay, redemption. I think that we all should treasure it, always remember that. That if thou should confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thy heart that the Lord God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And with the heart man believe unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, Whosoever believe on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in that which they have not believed? How shall they believe on him, in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For I said, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I said, did not Isaiah know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by the foolish nation will I anger you. And how true that is. God give us the salvation, God give us the gospel, a people who are no people to God, by blinding the eyes of the Jew and turn to us. But the time is almost over for the Gentiles. And soon the gospel would have to go back to Israel. And we are just right at the very edge of the time when this transition will soon take place. So let us walk before the Lord the way we should walk, and with Him every day, and get close to Him to know Him more and more each day. Amen. God bless you, Heavenly Father. Thank you once again, Lord. Bless the word. We thank you for truly showing us, Lord, our ability. And eyes that we have that we see, Lord, the very word of life for this hour, and how close we are at the end. Wonderful, Lord. We bless thy name for this privilege, O Lord, for the grace you've given us. We pray that as much as we have it, and that we, Lord, be a testimony unto others around us, that they will know the truth as well. May our life, O Lord, shine for you, Lord. Help us, Father. Grace it. Grant it, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.